Please remain standing for the reading of today's scripture from Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 through 35. Then Peter came and said to him, "Lord, if any other member of the church sins against me, how often should I forgive? As many as 77 times?" Jesus said to him, "Not 7 times, but I tell you, 77 times. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he began the reckoning, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him, and he, who could not pay his lord, offered him to be sold together with his wife and children, and all his possessions, and payment to be made. So the slave fell on his knees before him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the lord of that slave released him and forgave him the debt. But that same slave, as he went out, came upon one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him by the throat, he said, 'Pay what you owe.' Then his fellow slave fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you.' But he refused. Then he went and threw him into prison until he could pay the debt. When his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their lord all that had taken place. Then this lord summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked slave, I forgave all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow slave as I had mercy on you?' And in anger, his lord headed him over to be tortured until he would pay his entire debt. So my heavenly Father will also do for every one of you if you do not forgive your brother or sister from your heart." This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. I'm humbled to be in this pulpit this morning, and even more humbled, I am surprised that Davis trusted me to stand in this pulpit this morning. It is always a risky thing when you ask one of the youth pastors to preach on a Sunday morning. Thank you, Grace, for reading the scripture this morning, and choir, thank you for being here and filling the loft and always playing such an integral role in our worship service on Sunday morning. About 3 years ago, I was at my wit's end. We were on our high school fall retreat, and it was about midnight. I was headed back to a group of boys' cabin for the third or maybe even the fourth time to try to get them to quiet down and finally go to bed. I had slowly gone from nice and settled Adam to a slightly more frustrated and shorter fused Adam. I had already decided before reaching the door that this time I was going to get through to them and that we were going to turn a corner in our understanding for each other. As I walked into the cabin, it was very apparent that the boys had a way different agenda for the night. And going to sleep was not going to be part of that agenda. As I began to explain to them with a stern voice how they needed to quiet down and go to bed, I noticed that one of them had slipped behind me and positioned himself between me and the door I had just walked in. Ignoring whatever antics were going on behind me, I continued to help them understand that they needed to go to bed. I could sense that the antics behind me must have been growing because all of the boys' attention was slowly shifting from me to what was going on behind me. So I turned to see exactly what was going on behind me. I turned just in time to catch a right hook across the face from the student who had been shadowboxing my head to the amusement of his friends. I took the shot with poise, much like Rocky would, and immediately grabbed him by the shoulders, lifted him in the air, and drove him across the room into the wall. Somehow now, all the other boys knew that the appropriate place for them to be was in bed, and for many of them, hiding underneath their covers. The student babbled words that sounded much like an apology, but my mind could not yet comprehend words. I held him suspended against the wall and contemplated how much Davis would care if we came back with just one less student. It's like a 97, right? That's pretty good. I looked at him for what seemed like an hour and thought I could either end him right here or I could put his feet back on the ground and see how he reacted in the wake of forgiveness. I'd like to think that in those moments I remembered my own 15-year-old self and some of the grief that I caused my youth minister 15 years ago. I'd like to think that I turned a corner with a group of students that grew more in a few years than some people do in a lifetime. I know for certain that I learned something. The grace that I preached about was nothing if it was not lived out for students to see. If I gave up on one, I had given up on them all, and I slowly let his feet touch the ground again. The passage that we're examining this morning is all about forgiveness. And my guess is that this morning we could all take a few moments to consider the forgiveness that we have been given and that which we are called to extend. The topic of forgiveness is by no means a new one for Jesus at this point in the Gospel of Matthew. Forgiveness is not even a new topic for the Jewish culture of the time. Jesus had spent time with his disciples explaining how important forgiveness is and had even preached on it. In Matthew 5, "Blessed are those who are merciful, for they will receive mercy. First be reconciled to your brother and sister, then come and offer your gift to the altar." It's in the prayer that we will say shortly together, "Pray then like this, forgive us our trespasses as we also forgive those who trespass against us." Forgiveness is interwoven into the mission that Jesus was doing here on creation. Jeremiah had predicted it. "I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more." And now Jesus is embodying it. By the time we get to Matthew 18, Jesus is once again on the topic of forgiveness. And in verse 15 through 20, Jesus addresses how it might be handled if in the church your brother or sister would sin against you. And of course, someone has a question. If student ministry has taught me anything, it's that when you get done giving instructions, there is always going to be at least one student who has a follow-up question, who needs more clarification. And for Jesus, that student was Peter. As Jesus gets done explaining what one should do in a conflict situation, Peter needs just a bit more clarification. "Jesus," Peter asks, "how many times should I forgive my brother or sister? Should I forgive as many as 7 times? You see, Peter here thinks he's being a really good disciple, one that already knows the answer to the question that he poses. 7 seems like a pretty good number. The rabbinic tradition taken from the book of Amos called forgiveness of 3 times. And what does Peter do? He throws out the extravagant number of 7. Surely Jesus will accept this number. Jesus matches the extravagant number with one that is even greater and suggests not 7, but 77 times. Now, I don't know about you, but 7 seems pretty forgiving to me. Had I been punched in the face more than 7 times, we might actually have been down a student. Jesus' suggestion of 77 speaks to something much greater than numbers. It speaks to a mindset, a lifestyle, a forgiveness that goes beyond counting and into the essence of who we are called to be. And looking at the bewildered faces of his followers, Jesus launches into the story to explain exactly what he means by extravagant forgiveness. A king is reviewing his debts, and in doing so, he notices that one of his debts is very large. This servant had debt that was beyond repaying in his lifetime, and he knew it, and the king knew it. The simple solution was to sell him and his family, take the payment from that, and take it as payment for his debt, and let the debt be settled. The servant fell to his knees, begging for patience and more time on his debt. The king had compassion on the servant, forgave him of his debt in an act of forgiveness. Now is where the parable takes its biggest plot twist. The same servant that had just been forgiven of all of his debt goes to one of his fellow servants who owes him. He requests that the debt be settled. And when the servant asks for mercy and forgiveness, the servant shows him none and throws him into jail. And so Jesus points out the intolerance for receiving such an extravagant gift from the master and not living that out to others. As I was studying this passage this week, one thing kept standing out to me over and over again, and that was the crazy numbers that Jesus would use, between 77 and the amount of debt that the man owed. And I think that many times in parables, Jesus used numbers like that to grab our attention. In this story, a man with astronomical debt is the example. It's not the man or woman that's just one credit card payment behind. It's not the car that maybe you splurged on, or even the mortgage that was out of your league. The man that is used as an example in this story is in debt in a way that will never change. He cannot overcome this, not on his own. He has a debt that is owed that has become an anchor to his life. And in a moment, that is about to change. I have to believe that maybe Jesus was actually happy about the follow-up question that he got from Peter. Peter, who's asking his teacher for clarification, gives Jesus a softball. How many times should I forgive, going beyond the good Jewish answer of seven? And Jesus takes a moment to share a story of a man who's up to his ears in debt and how it was all forgiven. You see, the man that was in elaborate debt was not just a way to make the story more interesting. It was a way to cut his listeners to the core and to cut us to the core today. Earlier in this same teaching, Jesus was instructing his listeners about sheep. In particular, sheep that are lost. And Jesus lets it be known that his Father in heaven will gladly go after the one sheep that has wandered the furthest off. The one that maybe no one else would go after. Jesus makes it known that that sheep is a priority to God. Peter's follow-up question provides a chance to hammer home the length that grace is willing to go for us and that we should be willing to go for it. After all, shouldn't grace be extended to those who seem the furthest from it? I wonder who we would say this morning is the furthest from our forgiveness. I wonder if maybe the sheep that wanders off also tends to be the one that's the hardest for us to go after. I don't think it's any wonder then that when questioned about forgiveness, Jesus paints a picture of the last person that a king would want to forgive, the one who owes him the most. Who is the furthest from our forgiveness this morning? What situation in our lives leads us with little desire to go after? If I'm honest this morning, there are situations in my life that I've held on to. People I owe a conversation. Things that are happening in our world that leave me with little desire to give the abundance of grace that I have been shown through our Savior. But Jesus says it as clear as can be. Forgive. Forgive even the toughest of situations, even the highest of debts, because I have done the same for you. Maybe today it isn't about the distance that needs to be traveled towards forgiveness that aches us, but the laying down of our own ego that plagues us. Isn't that the truth in most of our lives? The obstacle is never the distance between me and a situation. The obstacle is that I have to lay down my own ego at the foot of the cross before I get there. And Jesus in this parable says, if you're willing to lay it down once, you better get ready to lay it down again and again, because the status quo is not going to cut it. Friends, it's not a suggestion. It's not a request. It's the path to living like the man that paid it all for me and for you. As Benjamin Valentine put it, it's not about being an admirer of Jesus merely. Our attention held at the wonders of his actions, but being followers who organize their values and lives according to the principles presented in the Gospels, and that includes forgiveness and extravagance. I got one more story and I'm finished. Somewhere down the line I heard a pastor say that and it stuck. I went searching this past week for some encouragement as I prepared to preach this weekend, and somehow I ended up listening to sermons of the man who baptized me in this sanctuary nearly 15 years ago. Dr. Old's booming voice took me back to an evening when I was 17. It was late one Sunday evening, and I slipped out of choir practice, sorry, James, to wander up into the sanctuary. It was dimly lit, and I wandered around, quietly reflecting on the call to ministry I've been wrestling with over the past few months. I sat in the choir loft, and I peered out. I wandered down to the first few rows, and I looked up at the stained glass. Finally, I found myself standing here in this pulpit. I gazed out and I imagined a congregation hanging on my every word as I delivered a polished message. I looked over to the loft and I saw it filled with teenagers playing an integral role in the worship service. I looked out and I saw my family sitting towards the back. As I stood there looking over the empty room, wondering what words I might have to say one day to a congregation like this, one phrase was all I could hear: not yet. The simple but firm phrase sent a shiver down my spine, and I left the pulpit knowing I would never come back until I had been asked, until I had been given words worth sharing. This morning, I feel I've been given words worth sharing. Words that have led me back to this place. Friends, you have been forgiven in the name of Christ, and now we must forgive. No one needs to hear these words more or less than I do this morning. It's been worth the wait to be reminded of the grace we have been given by our Savior and shall give. If you're holding on to a not yet, friends, the time is now. I'm standing here to tell you, it is now. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.